myself, but when my kids were little, we listened to the Cedar Mott Kids over and over and over again for years, the VHS tapes and cassette tapes. One of the songs they sang was an old spiritual, which included the words, "Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, heaven, heaven." You remember that, Katie? Oh, she doesn't. Anyway, that was one of their songs. But it's true. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Today we hear a lot about freedom. And so everyone talking about freedom doesn't know real freedom. Real freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. We'll start with, I'll read verse 31 of the previous chapter just to give us the context into Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Let's stand, if you can, for the reading of God's holy word. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. How do we stand in freedom, the freedom that Christ gives us? First of all, we realize the reality of true freedom in Christ, verse 1. Secondly, reject the Jesus plus gospel of the false teachers, verses 2 through 4. And then verses 5 and 6, remember the only thing that counts is faith, a faith that works. First of all, then, realize the reality of true freedom in Christ, verse 1. We should thank God, and I guess humanly we should add, and also thank a vet, right? For the wonderful freedoms we have in the United States of America, both politically and personally. Freedom to vote, freedom of speech and assembly. I know some of these things are under attack sometimes, but we do have those yet. Freedom of religion. There's no national church or state church or demanded religion of you. We often don't appreciate what we have. That North Korean defector that President Trump had at the State of the Union address that held up the crutches, his legs were cut off by a train, evidently when he was young, trying to get food, and he was so weak he fell asleep on the tracks and had his legs amputated without pain medicine. But he said on the news this week that he wanted to escape from North Korea, even swam a river where he almost drowned, so he could live even one day in freedom, in liberty. We don't appreciate what we have. But there are many false or inadequate forms of freedom. Some Americans today think freedom is freedom to be left alone so we can do our own thing. We want what's called autonomous freedom, selfish freedom from everything and everyone, so that every man can do, as Judges says, that which is right in his own eyes. Freedom to do whatever we want is another form of slavery, really. We become slaves of our own lusts and desires. If it feels good, do it, right? Some today want freedom from any moral authority, and even freedom from religion. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, based out of Madison, Wisconsin, was founded in the bicentennial year of the United States, 1976, by a woman and her husband, who was a former pastor, now atheist. They support all things atheist, agnostic, and non-theistic, cooperating with Richard Dawkins and so forth in the atheist movement of England. Their latest action is formally objecting to the Reverend Billy Graham lying in state at the U.S. Capitol. And Rick pulled up this morning this quote from Billy Graham. You see, the framers of our Constitution meant we were had to have freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Amen, right? But in Christ, we have real freedom spiritually from the ultimate slavery of sin, death, and hell. Since Adam sinned, we're all born slaves. Slaves to our own lust and selfish pride, as Satan told Eve, you can be like God, and so we want to be like God and be our own boss. That's the essence of sin, selfish pride. I'll call my own shots. God, I'll do what I want. Thank you. Well, Christ sets us free from being slaves to sin. That's the good news of the gospel. John 8:32-36. Jesus, 8:31-36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. I always laugh at this, but when I think of it, because the Roman soldiers are standing guard all around Jerusalem as they say this. We've never been slaves to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's every human being, apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Dana likes old pastors. Here's one. Thomas Watson, Puritan pastor from the 1600s, really a great writer, says in his book on repentance, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until we realize our bitter slavery and sin, we'll never desire freedom in Jesus Christ. If you don't realize you're in bondage, why would you want to be free? Now, the North Korea guy realized he was in bondage. Knew there was some freedom outside of where he was at. But many people in our world today are bound in sin, don't realize there's any freedom. They just keep going in the rebellion against God. We must feel the weight of our sin and our spiritual bondage before we'll ever look to Jesus Christ and the preciousness of sins forgiven. In Christ, we are set free from the fear of death and the control of the devil. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Jesus Christ, likewise partook of the same things. He became one of us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Christ removes the fear of the judgment and what's to come. in Christ, we can know there's no condemnation now through Jesus Christ. And death is passing from this life into his very presence. Well, freedom in Christ is not freedom then to do whatever you want, but freedom to live for him. We are set free to do what we were created for, serve and worship God. Genesis 2:15, before we fell into sin, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Work was part of the original creation, perfection, and keep it. Service and some kind of work will be in the very end of all things, too. After the final judgment, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, we read in Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants, and then literally his slaves. Christ sets us freed from slavery to sin to become his slaves, and his servants, bond servants, will worship him. We're set free to serve and worship God eternally. We are free in Christ right now. But now need to become what we are. It's for freedom Christ has set us free, verse 1. Stand firm then. It's a command, a present imperative. Continually stand in that freedom. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. As David Platt writes, God has freed you from things to which you are still enslaved. Let us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, break free from patterns of sin and lusts and guilt of sins that have been dealt with, that keeps coming back to us, false guilt. We are not to be enslaved in a yoke of bondage again, Paul says. And the theme of the book of Galatians is don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the bondage of trying to obey the law as a means of righteousness because you're free in Christ. Instead, live by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the themes of chapter 5 we'll see as we go through this will be the Holy Spirit and his absolute necessity in living a life that honors God. He is the one who enables us to live a new life, to honor God in freedom. True freedom is really in Christ, so we must secondly reject the Jesus plus gospel, verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. The false teachers at Galatia were presenting a Jesus plus gospel. They were teaching Jesus plus the law, starting with Jewish circumcision for these Gentiles. Remember our formula, our mathematical formula to summarize Galatians? Jesus plus anything equals nothing, zero. Jesus plus zero plus nothing equals everything. Circumcision was to show you're one of God's people, physically marked you and so forth. But and as Paul uses it here, circumcision stands for all human efforts to please God, works-based righteousness. Even today, a religious ceremony like baptism, for example, or church membership or church attendance or service in the church, people think if I do these things, then I'm okay with God. I earn points with him. If I show up in church on Sunday and say hi to God once a week, I'll be okay with God. Any attempt in being justified by works of the law, in verse 4, he says, you who would be justified by the law, you who want to be declared right with God by the law, by works, means you're cut off from Christ, Paul says. It's not both and. It's not faith and works for salvation. It is either or. It's either the works of the law or Christ, Paul says here. It's not circumcision and Christ. It is circumcision or Christ. If you lean on works at all, Jesus Christ no longer has any value, does you any good, Paul says. If you accept the Jesus plus works message, you make Christ insufficient, of no value. Similar to Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not nullify. If we think, some of it's at least based on our works, we're nullifying the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, they're trying to do good, then Christ died for no purpose. If you can get in any other way besides the death of Jesus Christ, then why did Christ have to come and die on the cross and shed his blood? If you accept this false gospel, Paul says in verse 3, you're obligated to keep the whole law. You must obey it all. James 2:10 stands as a perpetual warning for those who think that. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. If you think you're going to get in by the law, it's not just the big 10, the 10 commandments. There's 613 commandments in the Old Testament law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's all a unit. If you fail in one point, you're guilty of it all. So Paul says in Romans 3, 10 and 11, you recall, that the curse of the law is you got to do it all. Nobody can ever do it all. Only Christ ever fully obeyed the law. No human besides Christ could ever do it. And so the curse of the law is it condemns us. And Christ frees us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, by dying on the cross in our place as the God-man bearing our sin. But if you accept the message of human works, you are turning away from the doctrine of grace and the hope of future glory, verses 4 and 5. You've fallen from the realm of grace. You're severed from Christ. You're cut off from grace. It's either Christ and grace or works and law. The false teachers were enslaved to works and were seeking to enslave others with their teaching, leading people away from grace to human works. You've fallen away from grace does not mean a genuine Christ follower can be lost. There's confusion on this even today. But it means you are in danger of denying God's only way of salvation, grace, grace alone. Outside of God's grace, there's no sure hope or freedom. It is a warning to look away from ourselves, our work, and law-keeping, to look to and cling to Christ alone, and continually trust in Christ, standing in the freedom that He alone gives. A true believer cannot lose salvation. That's found throughout the New Testament. But not all who profess Christ really possess Christ. I mean, for example, Jesus says, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." A good verse on this whole subject is 1 John 2:19, where John is writing about false teachers also, calling them antichrist even in the previous verse. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, with the church. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So the false teachers once professed to be part of Christ's church, they've gone out. They're not, and shows they're not of Christ. So those who fall away are showing they're not of Christ. Those who actually trust in their works are not true believers. Galatians 1:6-8, a false gospel is no gospel and leads to God's eternal curse. Paul started this letter saying, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one. There's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, the gospel of God's grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, let him be accursed." He stands eternally condemned before God. Wow. So there's real freedom in Christ. There is real freedom in Christ, so reject works as a way of salvation. Reject Jesus plus teachings. And thirdly, remember the only thing that counts is faith that works. Verses 5 and 6. "Once we are in Christ, we have everything that we need. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Circumcision and religious ceremonies do not make any difference in salvation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Circumcision or uncircumcision can't make you more acceptable to God or earn merit with Him. All that matters is we are trusting Christ. Galatians 6:15. Paul, in the same book later, will say almost the same thing. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new heart, a new spirit that comes from God, God the Holy Spirit. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We receive by the Holy Spirit, as verse 5 says, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we receive by the Holy Spirit all we need in Christ, including faith itself. Dana quoted Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. It includes faith itself as a gift of God. We are now eagerly looking forward then to the final vindication of righteousness in Christ. Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, as you talk about suffering in this present world, Paul's the context here is saying that the sufferings of the present world are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. And all of creation around us is actually suffering, longing for the return of Christ and the renewal of all things. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Do you ever groan? Longing for the new body, the glory to come? As I get older, I groan a lot, physically. But as we wait eagerly, and one scholar I heard one time said this very unscholarly thing about as we wait eagerly is as we look forward on tippy toes, he said. I like that. Straining to look out to see the first light to the east, right, of his coming. For we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. What does that mean? The redemption of our bodies. Because in this life, our bodies are still subject to corruption, to sickness and death, illness, so forth, decay, arthritis, various other things. So we look forward eagerly to the full glory to come. And so Paul's point here is we've already been adopted into God's family, Galatians 4 and 5, but the full benefits are still future. And so right now in Christ, we do have Christ's righteousness. We are righteous in Christ, declared righteous by faith alone, by God's grace alone, in Christ alone. But the final showing of His righteousness is still future. We await that day in full confidence, trusting only in Christ our righteousness. As you sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it's built on nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Don't add to our human junk to it and our efforts and works. Our future hope of righteousness is a great comfort. Martin Luther, another old pastor, in 1535, sorry, Dean, picking on him, 1535, in his lectures on Galatians, said this, "This is a very important and pleasant comfort with which to bring wonderful encouragement to minds afflicted and disturbed with a sense of sin and afraid of every flaming dart of the devil." In other words, he's accusing us, you know, you're a sinner, and you're, how could you be right? Your righteousness is not visible. I think of Colossians 3, it says, our life is hid with Christ in God. The full reality of who we are is still not clear yet, but it's hoped for. It's not conscious. It's hoped for as something to be revealed in due time. Therefore, you must not judge on the basis of your consciousness of sin, which terrifies and troubles you, but on the basis of the promise and teaching of faith, by which Christ is promised to you as your perfect and eternal righteousness. Amen. Someday, God's glorious righteousness will perfect us totally free from sin. When we stand before Him in glory, we will shine in His glory and be shown to be His at the judgment. These are my people, bought with my blood, covered with my righteousness. We sang that on that day, we'll stand before His throne, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. Amen. And it's all by grace through faith in Christ. Well, the reason for our confident hope is faith, not circumcision or uncircumcision. Don't glory in being a Gentile. You know, the one thing that really matters is having faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone saves, but true saving faith is never a faith that is alone, as all the reformers of the 1500s pointed out. In James, actually, Paul and James would say, preach it to each other. Some people say, you know, James, man, he says something different than Paul. No, he doesn't. He's looking at it from a different angle. He's talking about dead faith, or a wrong kind of faith versus real faith. Paul and James would say, amen, preach it, brother, to each other. But here, James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Real faith works. When you claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you really have Christ, something's going to happen. Something changed. You don't just go back and live in the mud, in the slime. I mean, there's changes that happen. True faith works. It changes us, not always in the same way, in the same speed, but it produces fruit. Here Paul says the real fruit of real faith is love. Excuse me. But only faith working or expressing itself through love. We are not at all saved by good works in the tiniest percentage, but we are saved to work and saved to love. Ephesians 2:10, but after saying it's not by works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, right? We're God's work, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. You have to read verse 10 also. So we're saved to work, to do good works. Here, saved to love. Real faith is the kind of faith that expresses itself in love. Love does not justify or get us righteousness, but love flows out of faith. The same few verses later, Paul says in Galatians 5:13-14, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Real God kind of love flows out of a real relationship with God. Luke 7:44-50 is a great passage on love and how it's related to faith. In the context of Luke 7, a sinful woman comes to anoint Jesus at a Pharisee's house. Jesus was no respecter of persons. He would even eat at a Pharisee's house. He's at Simon's house. And it says a woman who lived a sinful life in that town, probably a prostitute, everybody knew it, comes in with a really expensive ointment, pure nard, and pours it at Jesus' feet. Maybe her life savings, surrendering it all to Jesus. All of her sin money even, surrendering it all, laying it at his feet. Simon says, if Jesus were a real prophet of God, he'd know what kind of woman this is and judges Jesus and the woman. So Jesus says, hey, Simon, I got a story for you. He tells him the parable of the two debtors. One owed a money lender 500 denarii, 500 days' wages, and one owed 50. They couldn't pay, so the money lender graciously cancels the debts of both. Which one do you suppose will love him more? Which one will love him more? And Simon says, "Well, I guess, I suppose the one who's forgiven more." Then turning toward the woman, Jesus, said to Simon, do you see this woman? He probably would not even look at her. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. I mean, he was cool to Jesus. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, which you would do for a friend, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. We don't have any real, we don't sense any real need for Christ. Again, we don't love him. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And the word, the verb there, your faith has saved you, is it's what we call it, perfect tense. Your faith has already saved you, with the result that you're in a state of salvation. Now go in peace. And she came because she had been forgiven to show the love of Jesus. So again, it's faith expressing itself in love, weeping at Jesus' feet and honoring him with everything she had, surrendering it all unto Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters but faith working through love. We show we really are Christians by our love, right? John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. It's God's kind of love. It's self-sacrificing love, giving up our rights, our agenda. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you can quote Bible verses, if you go to church every Sunday, if you share your vast Bible knowledge, no. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Faith expressing itself in love. Some concluding questions. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Heaven, are you going there? Really? Are you really trusting and resting in Jesus Christ alone? Not in your works, not in your good deeds. Are you looking to him to save you, not your own works? Don't live another day in hopeless bondage, wondering, have I done enough? Christ is all you need, and everything that you need is found in him, and his righteousness and his shed blood for your sins and his resurrection. Secondly, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received Christ, you are resting in him, are you celebrating your freedom in Christ? Christ is the bondage breaker. Are you being yoked up with bondage again? And we need to freely surrender our life to live for him daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, how is love showing in and through your life? God's kind of self-sacrificing love. To whom can you show love today, this week, for his glory and by his power? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of your word that reminds us that true freedom is found only in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we who truly know, who are truly resting in Jesus Christ by faith, would know that freedom. If we're being enslaved by sin again or other things, Lord, I pray we would afresh look to you and call out to you, Lord Jesus, deliver me. Free me afresh, Lord, from the guilt, from the shame, from the patterns of sin that I'm stuck in. By your Spirit, Lord, I need your power. I can't live this life apart from you. Without you, I can do nothing. So I want to surrender all to you, Lord, afresh. to live each day out of love for you, till I see you face to face. Amen.